Continue our series in 2 Thessalonians, we're on chapter 2, and there's a lot of ways you can go with this chapter, and I'm probably going to go one you didn't expect, but this is what I thought the Lord drew out of it for me. I asked him for about 2 weeks where we're supposed to go with this one, and I really feel like this is a message that he wanted me to draw out of this this passage. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to give you just a little bit of background so you understand what's going on here. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, in those two books, Paul has to deal with some goofy doctrine, and he is not really clear on what they are. In 1 Thessalonians, it has something to do with people were telling the church that if they're friends or their family had died before Jesus came back, that, well, maybe they don't get to go to heaven with Jesus because Jesus is coming back to, he said he was going to come back to gather all his people. And if you're not on the earth and alive, instead you're in dead and somewhere, then how can you go back with him? I don't know exactly how it worked out, but it was something like that. And Paul was saying, no. The truth is, the people that have already died that are believers are going to get to go first. And we're going to meet them all. Remember that? He had to fix that goofy doctrine that had come in to the church. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, there's a different one. And it's something like, Jesus already came back. We missed it. And we're in a new era. And I don't know exactly how this all plays out, but apparently one of the benefits of this doctrine is that you don't have to work anymore. I don't know exactly how that works. I mean, we've seen Jesus is coming back sort of heresies end up with we can all quit our jobs and go and live on the mountain and wait. And we've seen that kind of thing, and I don't know, maybe this was the precursor to that sort of a thing. But anyway, it manifested itself in Jesus has already come back, we can quit our jobs and live on the Lord's goodness or whatever. And he's dealing with this in the second chapter here. So let's just read through it, and then I'll go back and discuss it a bit. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So this is what I was saying. Someone has teaching, and this by spirit, by word, by letter, is somehow it had come in as, in other words, somebody read a book by letter. Somebody got a word from God by word. Or somebody saw some great sign or wonder by spirit that was deceiving. Okay, so he said, however it came in, doesn't matter. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There's confusing sentences here. If you're reading in Bible, you'll probably notice that some of the he's are capitalized. Kind of help us to understand what the meaning of it is. In other words, God, because it's capitalized he, God is keeping this from happening. We don't know why. For some period of time, God is restraining him. At some point, you'll let him go, and things will move on. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and in all unrighteous and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. So just reviewing the big picture, someone read a book. That's our modern term. They read some letter. They got a word from God, or they had some spiritual experience, and they discovered in their mind, Jesus has already come back. No one of the apostles was teaching this. It wasn't traditional teaching. It wasn't traditional doctrine. It wasn't orthodoxy. That's what word we use for it now. They just got this. And they started teaching it and causing lots of trouble. And Paul says, no, don't you remember? I taught you already. I taught you how this was going to go down. Let's review it. He says, before Jesus comes back, there's this really bad guy that's going to come, this Antichrist, this one, he's going to come with supernatural powers. It's like Loki. I'm sorry to make the superheroes analogy, but it really is. There's the similarities we're difficult to get away from. This guy comes in with supernatural powers and deceives a whole bunch of people. He's powerful, but he's not good. When you see powerful but not good, it's not God. And that's what he was reminding them of. He's going to declare himself God. We don't know when all this is going to start because he's being held back for some time in the future. Possibly it is that when God takes off the restraint from this person, that's when the clock starts really for his return. But in any case, people who have a taste for unrighteousness are going to be tricked by him. But you're not going to be, because you recognize what's good. You know, you have a love for the truth. I'm paraphrasing what we just read. You have a love for the truth. Then Jesus will come back and take him out. That's the way it's going to go down. And have you seen that happen, basically, he's saying? No, Jesus isn't going to come back and you not realize it. This is how it's going to go. Don't change your beliefs. Keep the traditions. That is the way we taught you. Traditions we might think of as, church services traditionally at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about standard orthodox beliefs, the basics, the foundations of what we believe. Stick to those. Stick to what you were taught. There's a group of teachings that you should hold on to, defend them, stand firm on them, and don't let any of these other things, whether it's some spiritual experience, a word from God, or someone else's writing, take you away from them, because these central beliefs should be held stronger than any of those other things. Make sense? This is what he was saying. Tradition, in this sense, is not a bad thing. It's good. Tradition in the sense of consistency in teaching. When you look at churches, there's a big spectrum of high church all the way down to low church. We tend to be kind of lowish. But there's high church, and in a high church tradition, I don't remember what they call them, the parishioners, the people that come to church, don't really take it on themselves to interpret what the scripture is saying. They would say that's the priest's job, that's the cleric's job. They're going to explain to me what it means, and then it's the cleric's job to understand the traditions, the orthodox teachings, and to be able to read it and explain it. Okay, we tend not to be that way as much. We're kind of more lowish, but in a lower church, we have this belief that everyone has the ability to hear from the Holy Spirit and to learn directly from Him, and that everyone has the ability to hear from God and to interpret the Scripture, which we all believe, but there is still something about the church that its function is to keep us all inside the circle of traditional beliefs. That's one of the things that we do. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. There are standard traditional teachings. I forgot to put a slide up that I was going to show you. Maybe we can do this by reading. I put it on a... never mind. Didn't get it into the computer. There have been standard traditional teachings that have been around for 2,000 years. And we're not guessing about this. We know. It's not a theory. We know what they are. You can go back and read, say, revival stories and teachings from people in the last turn of the century, late 1800s, 1900s. And you can read people like Charles Finney, Smith Wigglesworth, amazing revivals and things going on there. And you'll see people teaching the same thing we teach now. And you can be inspired by their teaching because it's still based on the same consistent set of beliefs. You can go beyond that and before them to Wesley and read his sermons. He was in the tradition where they would actually write them out completely. You can read his sermons and be inspired by them. We can learn a lot from them. They're based on the same basic principles of our beliefs in God, the same basic traditions. Go back further, Martin Luther's teaching in the late 1400s, early 1500s. I have sermons written by him that I could come here and read sections of. They might be a little boring to some people, but as far as you understand them, you wouldn't find anything weird or that we wouldn't have said in Martin Luther's sermons. They're very much the same basic beliefs that we have now. You can go back to early church fathers that are written and recorded from the 700s AD and from before. And you can go back to St. Augustine in about 400-ish and read his confessions, read his some of his books and find teachings that would sound totally normal to us. And what I wanted to show you, but I'll read to you, is there's a couple of creeds written in the 300s, which, if I'm going to read them, portions of them to you, and tell me if any of this sounds odd to you. Does it sound like a different belief, or does it sound pretty much like what we would say? I believe in God. This is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God is all-powerful, creator of everything. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by Holy Spirit and born of Virgin Mary. So Jesus was born, supernaturally conceived. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Death, burial, resurrection. He ascended to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from Ephesians. And there he will come to judge the living and the dead. All sound normal, though. So we've talked about God Father. We've talked about God Holy Spirit. Jesus, so who's missing? So there's a third paragraph, and guess who it's about? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Now recognize this creed was written in Greek. So when we hear Catholic, we think of the sort of denomination, the group of churches called Catholic now, but this is a Greek word that means the timeless, eternal, everlasting church, okay? And it was translated as Catholic, which seemed to be the best choice at the time. So, in other words, I believe in the Holy Spirit and that there's a timeless, eternal, all-encompassing church, a communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. That's pretty much what we believe now. There's a one that's quite similar called the Nicene Creed, and It starts out very similar, that we have a paragraph about God. He's the maker of heaven and earth, except they say he creates all things visible and invisible. That includes the angels. We believe that. And then it talks about his son, and they add this paragraph. He's begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God. That is, Jesus was really God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. You see what they're doing? They're drawing this box. They're saying, no, Jesus was God. God didn't make him. He's of the same stuff. And they're trying to make sure that it's very clear who Jesus was. This is written in 325 AD. We're hearing the same kind of stuff that we're teaching now. He says that more about Jesus for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified, suffered, buried, rose again according to the scriptures, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory and judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And then we have a paragraph about the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of life. He comes from the Father and from the Son. He speaks through prophecies. And then again, we believe in the eternal apostolic church. And we affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Orthodox Christian belief is not a matter of opinion. It is what it is. And we, followers of Christ, should be able to recognize it, should be able to recognize anything that steps out of it. And all of this put together makes, we can summarize it in statements like this: God made everything. Jesus was conceived supernaturally. He died for our sins. He was resurrected. He is now sitting in heaven, given all authority. He will eventually judge everyone. And there will be a judgment in the bad sense for those who are not his. That we have the Holy Spirit and we're waiting for Jesus to come back again. We and only we who are his will go with him in heaven. While we're waiting, we are supposed to be part of a church that Jesus established. We're supposed to be part of this community of believers. We're supposed to seek forgiveness and be baptized. These kind of statements, if you go and read many statement of beliefs from churches nowadays, you'll find very, very, very similar statements, including ours. And the 4 or 5 point statement of belief statements are based on these things. And they're based on them for the reason that Orthodox Christian belief is not subjective. By that I mean, it's not something you just go in your closet and think and pray and listen and write out. It is what it is, and it has been for a long time, and it's something that we can actually learn what it is. And Paul, I think what he's trying to do here is say, hey, now there is a set of beliefs that are true. Remember them. Just stand on them. You don't need to rework them. Just stand on them, and they will do you well. Let me just elaborate just a little bit more on what the church does. Because one of the functions of the church is to maintain this consistent set of beliefs. So I was saying a minute ago, that's one of the things that we do. We help everyone to stay consistent in what they believe and to be able to pass it to a next generation, that it would be consistent. Now, why am I making such a big deal of what seems like it's obvious? Because today, in our culture, it's not obvious to a lot of people anymore. Please don't try to apply what I'm about to say to any particular person. I'm not thinking of any particular person. I'm telling you what I observe in general about our culture. There's a lack of respect for family. There's a lack of respect for church as institutions, both of which God set up. because people want to take the scripture and just read it occasionally, like maybe when they have a question or when it's Easter, and come up with their own ideas about what it means, discuss maybe with a few friends, or maybe read a new book, and go on with life as though the rest of Christianity didn't exist, not participating in any church community, not subjecting their beliefs to anyone else's review of them, not trying to check and see whether their beliefs are inside of the circle of Orthodox. If you do that, who can tell you if you are deceived? They don't bother developing their spiritual giftings so that they can work with other people, but instead they take pride in the fact that they have rejected the hypocrisy and meaningless traditions of this old-fashioned church, as though they are the strong ones that don't need the support, as though they're the wise ones who are actually able to see the foolishness of these people, who are actually have too much integrity to participate in this nonsense. We've all heard that, right? And I just want to take the time this morning to point out that it's unwise. It's never wise to turn your back on an institution God set up. Church was Jesus' idea. I don't argue that goofy things don't happen in church. Goofy things happen in church because fallible people keep coming to church. And fallible people lead them, fallible people volunteer in them, fallible people misunderstand what other fallible people are trying to tell them. But God ordained church as a place where Christians can grow up together. Not everything that happens is good. Just like God ordained a families where babies play as a place where babies can grow up. Not everything that happens is good, but it's still the way that God designed things. And a Christian deciding that he doesn't need the church experience or spiritual guidance like that is about as smart as a toddler deciding that he doesn't need a family. That's it. I got this, Mom. I'm taking my bottle and I'm out the door. I'm going to go live at the park. There's good people there. I can find everything I need. I don't need to be spoon-fed because I can see right through you guys. What you say is not what you do. And I've had it with this. I'm going to go live at the park. Paul is trying to fix this. He's trying to fix it. He's trying to say, no, you guys need to remember what I taught. You need to stay together. You need to stand together. It's important. Someone comes up with some new ideas, and he's got these Thessalonians all off center in their beliefs, and Paul is saying, wait, what? No, this is what we taught. This is what is true. Listen to your leaders. Listen to me. Don't walk away from your traditions based on someone's spiritual experience or based on their word from God or based on some book you read. Don't let any of these things, bringing it to us now, don't let any of these things change your mind about the basic teachings that we all know are true. No new book. There are a lot of new books. I read a couple of them recently. If I told you what they were teaching, I would show my irritation too much. But there are a lot of new books recently that you just read them and say, this is just simple heresy. It's not a new heresy. It's heresies like what I just read out of the Apostles' Creed, what they were trying to fix to make sure that nobody thought that Christians thought that. And it's something that's been there from probably the beginning of Christianity. I don't know, maybe somebody of the followers of Jesus that were following him around already had these. I don't know, but they're not new. Don't let anyone's word from God make you change your view about basic Christian orthodoxy. Don't let some supernatural sign or wonder cause you to be deceived. None of these things come above it. Chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is saying, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. In other words, stick with what I taught you and what the people that were with me taught you. Sometimes we taught you by writing it out in a letter. Sometimes we taught you by saying, this is the word of God for you. Stick with them. He goes on, and just tidbits from chapter 3, to talk about what to do with the person that's teaching other things. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he's saying that that you withdraw from every brother who is walking disorderly. And this word disorderly, it means he's sort of swaggering outside the circle of Orthodox, okay? That's what I think he's meaning by it. He's not valuing the traditional teachings. He's teaching something that's outside of it. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And then he goes on to talk about the specific issue they were dealing with, that people just wanted to eat and not work. And I guess that was some French benefit of this particular heresy. And he's saying, no, it doesn't work like that. if you want to eat, then you should be working, and that's the way we did it when we were there. And at the end in verse 15, he says, don't count him an enemy, but as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. He's still a brother. He's just a confused brother. And what we want him is to bring him around. But we're kind of look at him. He says, withdraw from him. We're going to kind of set him aside and say, okay, you know, brother confused is confused. But we're still a brother. We're just not going to listen to what he's teaching. But we still love him and we want him to come around. So what is, the church has a role in this, in keeping people, beliefs within Orthodoxy. And just to cover the rest of it, what does the church do? In a broader sense, what does the church do? It's a place of worship, fellowship, and teaching, right? Worship, fellowship, and teaching. The church develops a community of worship. We encourage each other to worship. I loved the worship this morning. And you know what? You know, we say that, well, I can worship on my own. I can worship anywhere. Yeah, but when do you sing 8 songs together with some time in the middle and really focus on God that much? Just in the matter of the time that you spend, we don't do that. We encourage each other to worship because you might have felt not very worshipy when you came in, but Tori and Valerie and Natalie are up there and they're worshiping God and they're leading us into, you know, in an unspoken way saying, set it all aside. Come on, let's worship. It's time to focus on God. And we can follow that. We encourage each other to put it off. In addition to all of that, we have what I'll call the power of the assembly. We create a spiritual environment which welcomes the Holy Spirit in here, so that the spiritually dry can benefit from the spiritually, I don't know, wet, connected, from the spiritually connected, so that you may not be sensing the Holy Spirit a lot, but someone near you is, and they're really connected with the Holy Spirit, and the atmosphere in a room changes, and you can be drenched out of your dryness just from being there. It's a community. That's what a community of worship does. It's a community of ministry. We pray for each other. You can't always pray yourself out of what you're in. In fact, a lot of times you can't. You need someone else to pray for you. We pray for each other. I love the time of prayer we had last week. And it just can't, I don't know. It helps me every time I see it happen. It helps me realize that's why God did it this way. That's why he came up with this thing called church, where we can get together and pray for each other and bear each other's burdens spiritually. We can, in the community of ministry, we can prophesy to each other. By that I mean telling each other what message God has for them right then. A lot of times we're praying for answers, and God actually has already sent the answer. It's just in someone else's brain. And we need to get together in a community and it comes to us as a word. And if we don't come together as a community, how does it happen? We share supernatural wisdom with each other. We share counsel with each other. So it's a community of worship, it's a community of ministry, it's a community of friendship. We share the good times and the bad. We can share food with each other when we're sick, when someone has a baby. We can share excitement when someone gets a new job. We can share, share sadness. That's not so good. When you didn't get the job, you know what I mean. Sympathy, there we go. When someone didn't get the job, we can even share advice for what they might, where they might look for another one. We can help each other with school. Sometimes we can irritate each other, all in a good way, to do what we ought to do, because I can't go back to church next Sunday without doing this because somebody's going to ask me. You know, that kind of irritating each other, all in a good way. We can encourage each other when we're down. We can rejoice with each other when times are good. We can get together in each other's parties and just make the time special. It's a community of friendship. And the last piece of what the church does is it teaches. It teaches and explains the scriptures that believers will keep orthodox and well-founded beliefs. Pastors, like the ones we have here, they have a responsibility to understand the traditional teachings. So they have a responsibility, it's two pieces here. Responsibility to understand traditional teachings and the responsibility to be spiritually connected with God, to have some word that's prophetic. What is he telling us now? It's the two pieces. We just elected a new elder, Bob, not too long ago, who's absent. I know he's here. Oh, there he is. Oh, he's behind Laura. When Bob is selected elder, it isn't that all of a sudden Bob's opinion about the scriptures is now more important than it was. No, that's not the way it works. And nobody is more aware of it than he is. It becomes Bob's job to understand traditional teaching so that he can explain it to anyone. It becomes Bob's job to recognize heresy immediately so he can explain it. It becomes his job to be able to apply what is traditionally orthodox teaching to your lives. It becomes his job to be able to read in any portion of scripture the way we do teaching here is actually very challenging for us, and it's good for us to read any part of the scripture and explain what that means. And when he's looking at some new parts of the scripture and he's saying, well, I'm not really sure what this means, he'll run it by somebody. Say, does this sound right? And the reason is because what we try to do, what I think our responsibility is to understand what orthodox teaching is and explain it so that all the way from the youngest to the oldest can understand it and you can apply it to your lives. We illustrate it in ways you can understand. We can apply them to real life circumstances. We can help answer the hard questions of life based on these timeless principles. All of the hard questions of life have already been asked and they've been answered. It becomes the teacher's job to find them, to be able to explain it. You know, pastors are not perfect though. It's true. Parents are not perfect, but that doesn't end the need for families. Pastors are not perfect, and that doesn't end the need for pastors, teachers. They also need to be fed. That's why you'll hear me, and the way I personally, the person that I personally picked that I feed from is Pastor Bill Johnson. You'll hear me refer to him a lot because I listen to him. Because I need to be fed. I'm fed from when Jeff talks and when Bob talks and when Stan talks. But we also need to be fed from people outside that we are willing to let them change our minds. If there's no one in your life that you're willing to let change your mind, then how can someone tell you when you're deceived? And so there's some people that I have picked that I say, okay, these are the people that I actually, I'm going to listen to them even if I think, I don't know if it's right at the beginning. I'm going to hear it out and I'm going to listen through to it because I've looked at the fruit of their ministry, because I've gotten to know them over years, and I believe that the Lord has a lot of things to say from this. This is a not meaning that I would do everything they say. It means that they have sort of a teaching role to me because I've let them I placed them in that role. It's a healthy thing to do. We need to listen to others. Sometimes we don't know the answers. And because pastors are not perfect, but because God set up the role of pastors, he will help the teachers learn. He will give them the answers, just like he gives parents answers when they're out of their depth. He will help leaders get answers. And the teachers always benefit from all of this because, you know, I love digging into the Word. I just really love it. And every time I do it, I get something new. Every time I work on a message, I end up getting moved. Sometimes it takes 2 or 3 hours to get there. But I end up getting moved and inspired by something. Every time, even though I have to keep on knocking, I find something freshly applied from God. And that leads me to my next section. The other half of what we are supposed to do is look for something prophetic. And now I'm saying a lot of this about leaders, but in the very next section, I'm going to apply it to every one of you that are parents and every one of you that are big brothers and sisters, because you carry this similar role. So the prophetic side is, what is it that God is saying to this body out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which could be taken a whole bunch of ways. That's what I was praying for 2 weeks for. What is it that you want to draw out of this? Finally, I just felt he was saying something about build up the body. Help them understand it. What Paul was trying to do is saying, don't lose your respect for the group of people and for the basic core teachings that we taught you. That's what church is about. I felt that was just something he wanted to bring out about it. That's what I mean by the prophetic part. What is God saying to us today about this? So connecting with God's people is important. It's really important. And I encourage you throughout your life to always look for the best way that you can do that. Now, it does matter what people you connect with, yes, because you're gonna end up becoming, to some degree, like them. It does matter who, and it does matter what they teach, but always look for something. I was talking to Natalie about this yesterday, and the missionary in general has a hard time with this because that's the whole point. You're going there where there's not a lot of Christian infrastructure. You're kind of out there by yourself. What Natalie and the other ladies there have done, I think, is really wise. They have determined they will get together with whoever is around them. And there's, when we talk about some of these affiliated ministries, the Fitzies in the high school, Paso and the people that are involved in Truro, and I don't know, I'm saying a lot of names you probably don't know, but there's a cluster of ministries there, and they very regularly get together. Valerie and I had the privilege of sitting in one of their Sunday services. And I don't know, there was 10 people or so, 10, 12 people that get together, and they sing. Natalie sometimes leads worship. And they have a message that's brought, and they asked me to bring the message, which was really intimidating, but I did it anyway. And they do this every Sunday, and they get together usually on another night of the week too, right? Wednesday, they get together on Wednesday night because they recognize the value of holding each other up. So even in the bush in Africa, you can find enough people to put something together to encourage each other. I just wanted to encourage you this morning, throughout your life, make it a priority that you will always stick to. I'm always going to find somewhere, some group I can be connected with, that I can worship God with, because it's important. Now, just to finish up this thing about how Orthodox teachings are passed on to the next generation, I want to remind you that parents, you know, you have this similar role in your home, to understand what Orthodox teachings look like, and then make sure your children, from the earliest age that they can understand, do understand it. And you get lots of chances to apply it, because they have lots of questions. And it will stretch you, because you won't know the answers the first time around. And it's your job as parents to do the same thing that I've been talking about in the church, to teach them the traditions, and also to teach them something prophetic. To look at each one of your children and ask God, what is God saying to that child in this phase of their life? And to give them some prophetic-inspired direction. And to have that sort of community of ministry and community of worship, to develop it in your own home. All of these things that I was talking about for the church also applies to us in families. So, one last tidbit before I finish up. Being involved with a community of people, not just your family, but in the church, is going to help you to hear from God better. Let me explain what I mean by that. I have hardly ever heard the word of God well when I've just been in my private place. I'll call it with my head between my knees. Do you know what I mean? The with God, you're there, you're listening, and suddenly it comes from God that, you know, perspective changes, and like, woof, we've all had that moment. But hardly ever is that the final and the complete, fully understood word of God. Because I'll go through that experience, and I'll come out and say, usually to Valerie, I got this great thing now, this question that we've had for so long, now I know the answer. She goes, great, what is it? And I'll say it, and she goes, what does that mean? Or she'll say, well, it's not going to work because of this. And I'll realize that she's right. And I'll think that through, and I'll go back and I'll listen, I'll ask again, and I'll get part two. I'd have never looked for part two if I hadn't talked about it to somebody. And I'll get part two, and it's a little bit better, it's a little more clear, and I'll go talk about it again to somebody, probably not Valerie this time, because she's already had it with that discussion. And I'll talk to somebody about it, and I'll get a little steered more. And after, it's an iterative process. After 3 or 4 times, I'll really have an answer to a question. But I had to bounce it around some. I have hardly ever gotten answers to big questions just from me and God alone. I don't know. Maybe I'm just not listening well. But that's been my experience, and I think it's part of why God puts people in churches and people with his other people, so that we can help each other to stay in and to hear better and to stay in our in the traditional beliefs. Well, pizza's here, and let's call it a day. How's that?